Amen. All right. So we're talking about foundations of faith. So our series we started last week is about foundations. And so last week when we talked to you, from John chapter 5 about the man by the pool of Bethesda. When this man was laying there, he laid for 38 years waiting for healing. He was waiting for an opportunity. And the scripture that we read last week tells us that as the man was waiting, the reason he was there is because there was an angel that came down once a day and would stir up the waters. And when the waters were stirred, whoever was first to step in would get healed, and everybody else had to wait. So this man's been laying there, showing up 38 years. 38 years coming back to the same place, waiting to be healed, coming back to the same place, trying to get healed, coming back over and over again. We talked about last week that some kind of infirmity that stays with you 38 years. What kind of infirmity is that? What is that that would be bothering you for 38 years and you keep going to the same place to get healed? And he would go to that same place because people were getting healed. And people were going. Somebody else beats him to the water. And when Jesus sees him, it said that Jesus saw him and knew that he had been there a long time. He had had that condition for a long time. So after 38 years, most people would have gave up and just say, that's just the way it is. This man didn't quit. He kept on. He kept coming back. He kept on. And there he is after 38 years, and Jesus comes and he has an encounter with Jesus. And Jesus says, do you want to be made well? Lord, I'm coming here all the time. I'm trying to get in the water. I'm doing everything I know how to do to get in this water. But every time I get close, somebody beats me. Jesus' response is, are you willing to be made whole? So we talked about last week that foundations have to do not just with recovering, but moving from recovery to redemption. Because see, when you recover something, you get back what you had. But when you get redemption, you get what God has for you. And there's a difference between just getting back what you had. A couple weeks ago, my brother-in-law's car got stolen. He had a decent little car. Car got stolen. So the car is gone. He wants to recover his car. So the police find the car, and they bring the recovered car back to him. Except now the car has been recovered, it has a big old dent in the side, and there's a cut in the seat, and there's cigarette holes in the seats, and all this, it's back, I got it back, but that's not what I wanted. Redemption is superior to recovery. So you can get back old stuff, but that's not what God's trying to do for us. He's not just trying to get us back old stuff. God is trying to bring us redemption. Recovery looks to the past. Redemption looks to the future. And the first thing, before you can even start talking about the foundations of God, we have to understand God did not come. He did not send Jesus to get you old stuff back. See, sometimes we only want to take the gospel to people who have lost things in life because that's the only thing we can get is get back the old stuff. But God is not talking about getting old stuff back. I don't have to have had problems in which I lost things in order to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, it is for people who've lost things, but even people who think they've lost nothing don't have all there is. Redemption is to give you what God has for your future. Redemption is to bring forth your destiny. Redemption is to bring forth the new life, not just old life. So the man at the well is just thinking, if I could just get back my old life, if I can just get the old stuff back. Jesus said, I'm not talking about just healing your body. I'm asking you, do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to go past just what people are getting in the water to get? Do you want to get something else? Do you want to get some living water that I have coming out of me? Do you want something more than that? So it's the question we talked about last week. The question is, are you willing to be made whole? See, sometimes we're waiting for God to do something for us. And we can say it, we're like the person laying by the well or the pool. I'm waiting for this one thing. If God will just do this one thing for me, that's all I need. I just need this. But God's not offering us that. He's offering us redemption. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life. And that more abundantly. Now that's just not abundant life. That's I've come that they might have life. Be alive, that you might have new life, that you might have life. And that life that I give you, for that life to be abundant. So as we're kind of going through this series, I want to kind of make a couple of things clear. And that is, we're not trying to recover old identities. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. God has a new identity he wants to give us. The world system is focused on recovery right now, even in the church. Recovery is what we're focused on. So sometimes we will say that a person who has challenges has to go through a 12-step program. Well, one of the first things that they try to get you to do in a 12-step program is confess your old identity. My name is so-and-so, I am a so-and-so. And I know why they do it, there's a good reason why. However, redemption does not call back to mind what you were. See, Paul said it like this, such were some of you, but I'm confident of better things for you now. God has something better for you than what you used to be. God has more for you than what you used to be. I'm confident of better things for you now. So God is not trying to make Derry Moten 2.0. He's trying to create a new child, a new person with a new mentality, a new person with a new creation life operating in me. That's what God is trying to create. And what God tries, he gets accomplished. Amen? Amen. All right, let's go to our foundation scripture. We got three foundation scriptures we're going to go through real quick, and then we'll jump into the points that we have for today. So first is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So our first foundation scripture is there. Now we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1. And you can write these down. If you have your notes, please write them down. You can look at them when you get home. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 say, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the he and him, the first he is God the Father, put all things under his, which is Jesus' feet. And what's under his feet is the rest of his, well, what the rest of it is the church, which is his body. So we are the church, right? Then we are his body, which means everything's under your feet. Amen? All right, next foundation passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So we are the church. The church is not the buildings, the church is the people. Right? And we are the church. We are the body of Christ, meaning that we are eternally connected to Jesus. When you take my head off my body ceases to operate. Why? Because the head has all the controls. The brain controls. The eyes see, the ears hear, the mouth speaks. Most of the controls of my body are here. So the head is essential for the body to operate. We are the body of Christ. We are the church. So I want you to keep in mind that when we make references to the church, this passage right here, now you are the body of Christ, members individually. In other words, everybody in here is a member of the body of Christ, a member of the church. And so the church does not exist without the members. You have to be a body with members, hands, feet, toes, spleens, hearts, lungs. So there's the parts that are seen and the parts that are unseen. And you know what happens? The parts that are unseen are usually the most important parts. The parts that are seen, people are impressed with. The parts that are unseen are parts you don't do without. Being impressed and being important, being impressive and being important are two different words. Let's put it that way. You can be impressive and not be important. So there's a body of Christ. There's a body. And we have to understand that as the body of Christ, the kingdom of God cannot be successful without the body. So let's get into what we want to talk about today. That's kind of foundation stuff I want you to have in mind. So we're going to go to back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 9 through 11. First Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. When you get there, tell your neighbor, you look impressive and important. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me get there so we can get this rolling. Verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, I read that as part of our foundation, but I read verse 9 to add to this, and I want you to kind of look at a couple of things. Very first thing is, we are God's fellow workers. Now, we talked about the body, but this says that not only are you just part of the body, you are God's fellow worker. You know how you go to work and you have that person that sits near you, that either next to you or they at the station with you, or so that person that's with you, that's your who? Co-worker, right? Your fellow worker. This says we are God's co-workers, God's fellow workers. We are in business with God. You are God's fellow worker. So let's think about the man at the pool for a second. So for 38 years, this man keeps showing up at the pool, trying to get in the water. His quote was, I come here every day, and I have no one to help me. I come to this pool every day for 38 years. Don't you think the people who worked at the thing saw him coming every single week? Here he comes again, man. Here he comes again. It says in the passage, John chapter 5, that it was the pool of Bethesda was next to the sheep's gate. which means the sheep's gate was the place where all of the shepherds would bring their sheep in to water their sheep, to bring their sheep in. And when you live in an agricultural society, you come to the sheep's gate every day, just like I know y'all go to the bank. You go by the ATM, you're gonna stand in line, you're gonna do whatever you, my money's in there, I'm here to get my money. Well, sheep were a form of trade. So this sheep's gate, they're bringing sheep in, they're taking sheep out, and this pool is there. Everybody who's got sheep is coming to see, and they see this man laying there all the time. I have no one to help me. But this passage says, we are God's fellow workers. Sometimes people are struggling, and the question is, where are God's workers? Where are God's fellow workers? Then he turns around and he says, you are God's field. Wait a minute. I'm a fellow worker and I'm a field? Yeah, you're God's field. What happens in field? Stuff grows. Stuff gets tended to, worked. A field is where you go to get fed. It's where you get your food from. I know right now kids think grow up thinking food grows at Safeway. That's where food is distributed. That's not where food grows. The field is the source. The field is where things come from. But when you're God's field, that means God is sowing things into you. God is planting things in you. God is putting things in you. And God expects harvest from wherever he plants fruit. You are God's field. You're God's building. God's building? How am I going to be a field and a building? God is painting a picture of us. We are God's field. We are God's building. Any building that's going to last has to have a foundation. There has to be a foundation for any building that's going to be built. If we took you out on a construction site and we looked over the construction site, you would see a whole bunch of things laying around that look like they don't have anything to do with each other. You see a pile of dirt over here. You see a bunch of boards over there. You see bags of concrete over here. Then you see pipes sitting somewhere else. And you see some tools laying around. And there's a hole in the ground. And what is this going to be? You can't see what it's going to be because it seems like stuff is everywhere. And you can't imagine in your head what this is going to look like. And they say, look, here's the blueprint. This is what it's going to look like. He said, that's not going to look like that. Oh, yeah, it's going to look like this. It's going to look just like this. No, it ain't going to look just, it's going to look just like this blueprint says it's going to look. However, it's not going to look like anything until the foundation is laid. The foundation must be laid first before anything else will fit, before anything else will work, before anything else will become part of what we're doing. So there has to be a foundation that is laid because there has to be something that everything else can be built on top of. So a construction site will have this hole in the ground, and eventually that hole will get filled in concrete, and that concrete will become the foundation. And once that foundation is laid, now we can build on top of it. Now we can use all the other materials that we've accumulated and brought to the site in order to build on. But if you don't put a foundation in the ground, all those same materials can go in the exact same spot, in the exact same order, but if there is no foundation, it will crumble. And so in the body of Christ, we have some people who are picking up things here, picking up things there. There are lots of good things. But if you don't have an initial foundation, sometimes you can accumulate all the stuff everybody else has, but it won't ever build up. It won't ever stand. How come it can't stand? Because the foundation isn't laid. The foundation begins with us recognizing that when God puts his hand on you, he did not just put his hand on you for you to be a great Christian. He put his hand on you for you to be his fellow worker. See, the blueprint reveals the design. It reveals what it is that we're building here. And it doesn't make a difference. You may not even have the right kind of foundation. Some houses are built on a foundation is four little 4x4 boards stuck in some concrete, and that's fine. Because what we're going to put on top of it, no problem. You take the same thing and you put a big, heavy concrete structure on top of it, and it collapses immediately. It was fine for the little house that was being built. It's not fine for something bigger than that. So you have to have the right kind of foundation for the thing that you're called to, whatever the design is, whatever it is. So some people, unfortunately, I've seen people who are athletes who get saved and people grab them and they put a little word in them and then they throw them out in front of the world and say, now stand in front of this giant community and tell them how good God is. And they say, God is great, God is good. And then 3 weeks later, everybody says, oh man, he was phony because he fell. It's because he had a little four by four stuck in the ground and you stuck him out in front of the whole world. He did not have the proper foundation for what you put him in front of. And you can rush to build and you can rush to do this and you can rush to do things. However, you have to take time to recognize if God is calling you to be his fellow worker, you need to be prepared. You need to have a foundation laid in you that is preparation for what you have to face. And when you get out there and your foundation is strong, the winds can blow. And the earthquake can happen. They built a skyscraper in downtown San Francisco, looked like me, like 12 feet away from the freeway. But they said it won't go down because what is going to happen is once the ground starts shaking, it's going to do this. And that, but it's not going down. Why? Because we got a special foundation that we put in this thing that we could put it right next to a freeway with confidence. When the right kind of foundation is in something, then you have boldness. You have confidence about what you're there for. So that when you show up wherever God shows you to go, wherever God puts you, wherever God places you, you have a boldness because you know, I got a foundation. My foundation is strong. My foundation is sure. I'm ready. You are God's fellow worker. You are God's field. You are God's building. God is building something in you. Now I want you to look at this. Paul then shifts gears. According to the grace of God, which was given to me. I have a grace put on me. What for? As a wise master builder, Paul said, I have laid a foundation. And another builds on it. I got to let y'all just think about that. God did not come down out of heaven and build the foundation. Paul said, I'm God's fellow worker. I build foundations. God's not coming down out of heaven to build a foundation. He's got co-workers to build foundations. He's assigned us to build foundations. That's why he said, we are God's fellow workers, but you are God's field. You are God's building, and I'm laying a foundation in you. Paul was telling the Corinthian people, I'm here to lay a foundation in here. I'm here to teach you about Christ, and what I'm teaching you is going to give you a foundation that you can stand wherever you got to go. So turn to your neighbor and say, my job is to build your foundation. Say la. After I build the foundation, Paul says, another's going to build on it. He said, I'm here to give you what the word says. I'm here to teach you what God says about himself, teach you the principles of Christ. I'm here to lay these in front of you. And then when I lay you in front of you, you're going to go out in the world and somebody else is going to build on top of what I gave you. Somebody else is going to build on top of you. Like I said, our goal is to become kingdom builders, to go out and teach the word of God, not worrying about whether somebody comes and joins your church, but worry about whether you're sowing into people's lives, whether you're planting foundations in your people. Are you laying down a foundation that somebody else might build on and say, see what I did? No, no, see what God is doing. God is building foundations, and God is calling fellow workers who work in the place where God has called us to be. So on this construction site, you got plumbers showing up, you got carpenters showing up, you got pipe fitters showing up, you got electricians showing up, you got steam fitters showing up, you got all these people doing different special things, all building on the same foundation. But what's being built is not for me, it's for God. It's God's house. You're God's house. When I build, you're God's house. You don't belong to me. You're God's house. You're God's person. God is building on your foundation, and God is arranging for the right people to come and plant the right things in your life. And sometimes they look like they're not the right things. They look like they're not supposed to be there. They look like they don't fit in together. But God has a blueprint, and he already knows what he's doing with your life. He already knows what he's doing with your life. He already knows what he's sowing into you. He knows what he's orchestrating around you. And when you seem like, man, you can't build a building out here. A friend of mine went to Saudi Arabia. No, excuse me. He went to United Arab Emirates a couple of months ago. He went to Dubai. And he said, man, when you're flying in, you see sand everywhere. Sand everywhere. He said, all of a sudden you drop down and here's this, you see the city. And you think to yourself, how did they build this in the middle of nowhere? And he said, we drove around and there's all these elaborate buildings and the Burj Khalifa, this huge skyscraper standing in the middle of town. He said, how did they build all this stuff here? It looks like you should not be able to do all this right here. And so some people will look at your life. They said, wait a minute. I know where he came from. I know what he looks like. Wait a minute. I knew this guy when... How did this happen here? Why? Because God is building something. God's building a house. God's building things. God is doing things. And when God is allowed to build the way he's able to build, he's able to build where other people say things cannot be built. In people who say they can't be built. In things that say they can't be built. Whatever somebody says can't be done, God says, oh, good, good. You keep saying it can't be done so I can get some glory when I do this. You keep on saying that. Why? Because God is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the author and finisher of our lives. So foundations have to be laid, and they have to be laid in mind with what God is doing. Let each one take heed how he builds on it. Take heed how you're building. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now we're the church, and I want to talk about the foundations that have to be built in the church. Now, Jesus obviously is the foundation. First Peter, let's go to First Peter real quick. You don't have to turn there. We're just gonna look at it real quick. First Peter 2, write this down. First Peter 2, verse 4 and 5. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So if you want to know what's going on in your life, is God is building a house with you. You are God's house. God is building a house. Now, what is a house for God? What is a house for God? A house for God is a place where God will come and live. If I build a house, then I intend to do one of several things. I'm either building it, sell it. As soon as it's built, I'm planning to cash out and sell it. I'm building it to have it as a vacation place where I'm gonna come in and then come out. Or I'm building it as a dwelling place, a place where I intend to come and live. And when I intend to come to this house, then what I intend to do is I intend to build the house. I built my own house. Yesterday, I was helping my wife doing something, and I was leaning over doing this. I was like, oh man, neck is hurting. When I build my house, the counter's being way up here. Because when I build my house, I'm building the way I want the house. So when God is building a house, God builds it the way he wants it built. So sometimes we are the house asking, why is this looking like this? Why is this like this? God's saying, I'm building a house here. I'm building, don't worry, I got it. Don't worry, I'm not building by memory. I got a blueprint. I'm building. I know what I want. I know what I'm doing. But Lord, why is this shaving going on? Why is this scraping going on? Why is this friction going on in my life? Why is this going? Because God, I gotta sand something down here. See, this door won't close all the way, so I gotta shave something off of here, and then once I get done, it's gonna open and close, no problem. You are living stones being assembled together. Remember, we're the church together, so there's some shaving going on with us as a church. And the body of Christ, there's some shaving going on. But then individually, he's also shaving you down. We're members one together, but we're also members individually. So God's doing things in our lives individually to prepare us for how we fit together, to help us to be the house God's created for us, what he's trying to do. So there are four foundations I want to introduce you to real quick. Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the center. He's the foundation. We're going to go to the book of Acts. Before we go there, let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, 42. Now in the book of Acts, we see the birth of the church. The church is born for the very first time. So prior to this, we had Jewish people living in Jerusalem and in Israel under Roman rule. So the Jews had been free people and went into bondage several times. They disobeyed God and were taken into captivity. And after they were taken in captivity, they struggled with their freedom from that point forward. So the Babylonians came and enslaved them. And then they had thing after thing happen to them. The Babylonians set them free. And then all of a sudden, somebody else comes in, and they got issues, and the Greeks are plaguing them, and then eventually the Romans take over, and now the Romans have them under rule. And so the Jewish people there now are struggling with how they're going to get a Messiah to deliver them. We need somebody to come and deliver us. And they're looking for a Messiah to be born to physically set them free. And so after this, Jesus shows up on the scene. And when Jesus shows up, his disciples wanted to make him king. They said, oh, you're the Messiah for sure. We see the works that you do. Yes, you're going to be, matter of fact, Jesus, promise me and my brother we can sit on the right hand and left hand when you establish your kingdom, because we're ready to fight right now. We're ready to get free. And so eventually, the disciples go through the process of seeing this man that they put everything on, that they've left their businesses for, they've left their families for, and they follow for 3.5 years. They see Jesus crucified before their eyes. So sometimes we put our hope in something, and then we see it go up in smoke, and we say, man, maybe God didn't really talk to me. Maybe I miss God. One of the greatest prophets in the Bible probably died with people telling him he was a false prophet, because he saw further than what his lifespan was. The prophet Isaiah saw Jesus 600 years before Jesus came on the scene, prophesied all about Jesus, was right on the money. But you know what? People probably said he was a false prophet. That's why you let God be your judge and not people. God's vision goes a little further than people's. People may not understand what you're doing. But when they saw Jesus crucified, to their absolute joy, 3 days later, they see him again, risen from the dead. They're excited. But he says, now, don't think I'm getting ready to take over this world like you thought I was, because now I'm about to leave you. I'm ascending into heaven. And you go wait, I'm going to send you some power. So Jesus then, before their eyes, lifts up, goes into heaven. And they're standing there like, we thought he was back. And now he's gone again. And the angel says, man, why are you standing there staring in the sky? This Jesus you saw go up, he's coming back again, but you go do what God told you to do. So they went to the upper room and they're praying. And in Acts chapter 1, stay here. In Acts chapter 1, it says that all the disciples, Mary, the ladies that followed him, and Jesus' brothers all went to the upper room and began praying. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes and empowers them when they were up there praying, dedicated, focused on praying. What does God have us to do? What does God have us to do? All of a sudden, God sends his Holy Spirit and an explosion starts in Jerusalem. And Peter gets up and says, listen, this is what God was talking about. Now, preaches a gospel message, and all of a sudden, 3,000 people come to God at one time. The church is born. Now, with these 3,000 people, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 tells us what happened after that. Souls were added, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. This is what the church did. But remember, you're the church. You're members of the body of Christ, but you're members individually. So God's calling on us is to operate in these four areas, the foundations of our faith. In other words, what will ground us and will keep us anchored in the things of God is to make sure that these four foundations are built on Christ in our life. The first is the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine amounts to your faith. Your faith. The apostles' doctrine is this. Some of you remember when we were doing our previous series about the flow. Jesus said this, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. What you believe about Christ, your doctrine. See, some people don't want to study doctrine because I don't want to be a theologian. Guess what? You better have some doctrine, because otherwise you're going to believe my doctrine. And I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about the world system. The world is telling you, you either get some doctrine, or I'm going to feed you some doctrine. And if you don't believe it, if you go to work and then you're at your place of work, they have a relaxation meditation workshop, I guarantee you, you're about to get fed some doctrine and you don't know what's coming. Because I'm telling you, they're not going to tell you to meditate on Jesus. I'll just tell you that right now. Your doctrine, what you believe. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. In other words, your faith is going to be increased by what you hear of God's word. So your apostles' doctrine is your adherence to what your Bible says. So the first foundation is the word of God, how you begin to absorb and place yourself in position to read the word, hear the word, and have the word in your heart. The second foundation is the word fellowship. Now, I know everybody, maybe if you've been around church, you may have gone to a men's fellowship or a women's fellowship. Now, I want you to understand this. The Bible's written in two languages. It's written in Old Testament Hebrew, and it's written New Testament Greek. And then there's two branches of that, what I won't get into, are not important. However, what you do need to understand is that when you read English words that were originally Greek words, you have to look a little deeper. Because sometimes an English word has a thought that we have created and not necessarily the word that's intended. In other words, you read the Bible and you read the word fellowship and you say, I know what fellowship means. And when the person who put together the King James Bible put that together, the scholars that studied it out, they picked the words in English that mean the closest to it. However, English in 1611 in England and English in 2014 in the United States are not the same language. So when we say fellowship, we think about friendship. We think about getting along together. We think about happy times. We had a great fellowship. That's correct. However, the Greek word is the word koinonia, which does not mean friendship. It means partnership. And it's not partnership as in we're partners and friends. It's partners and get down to business, get to work partners. We're business partners. So when we talk about fellowship, we're talking about service. So a Christian who is great in doctrine, he has a wonderful foundation in doctrine, but he doesn't know how to serve, he becomes proud. He won't get his hands dirty. Let's just talk about the things of God. Don't ask me to do nothing of God. Then you have breaking bread. Now, what most people think of as fellowship is actually breaking bread. Breaking bread is relationships, building relationships. And if you are a Christian and you have a great foundation in building relationships, but you don't have other foundations, then you become a social butterfly. Amen. Who always talking but never talking about God. You'll be swayed to get into other things. Why? Because you talk, but you ain't studying. And you may not be serving. Then we have prayers or worship. And that is our communication, our connection with God. So great, you study the Bible all the time. There are people who have the Bible memorized. But they may not be worshipers. And so they can tell you what it says, but you can't sense the presence. See, so a Christian, the early church, the church has to have four of these foundations laid. You need to be in study of the word. You need to find somewhere to serve and operate your gifts and talents. You need to find somewhere, some other believers around you. Because I'll tell you what, if you have a believer that's a soloist, it's not long before you're going to be off course. And you might be doctrinally right, but you might be behaviorally off. Because iron sharpens iron. And sometimes you start swinging a dull knife, you work really hard and nothing happens. You need sharpening. You need somebody who can be in your life and say, you know what? You're off, bro. Love you with everything in me. You're off. You got to have relationships. You got to have believers. If you're a believer and you look around and all your friends are not believers, not only is there something wrong, one, however, you never get support in the truth. You never get built up. You never get that sharpening. You never get that push. You never get that encouragement. You never get that building up. You never get that brotherhood. Worship. How you talk to God. And we say worship, prayer has three very simple definitions: talking to God, listening to God, and moving with God. So these four foundations, and we're going to close with this. These four foundations are the things that we have to be mindful of. So we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 again. 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 11. We are God's fellow workers. God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. So what does this all mean? This all means that to thrive in the things God called for your life, you have to be a foundation builder. You have to become a foundation builder. You have to, one, first make sure your foundation is laid. Is your foundation laid on Christ? Do you have a way that you're studying the Word? Do you have a place to serve? Do you have friends in the Word? Do you have people that are there to sharpen and strengthen you? Do you have a prayer life, a worship life that's not the body's life, is your life? And again, you don't have to worship for 25 minutes. Get you a song that you love. Get you, that's my song. Woo! Get your song that you can sing unto the Lord, that you can just worship God with. Find your song. Just sing your song to the Lord. Do you have that place of worship for yourself? Do you have that for yourself? Do you have some way that you just, again, do you get somebody send you an email with a daily word? Do you have something underlined in your Bible? Do you read the same passage every day? That's fine. Just make sure that you have engaged yourself. Because once you start engaging yourself in the small things, your hunger will increase and you will desire more. You will walk into more. A strong Christian, a person who's ready to face what the world has to offer, is one who has laid those foundations. Have you got yourself around other believers? Don't wait for them to call you. Don't lay by that water one more day. I'm waiting on some. Don't lay by the water. Call somebody. Hey, man. Don't keep laying by the water, waiting for somebody else to build the foundation. As Paul said, God gave me a grace. There's a grace on you to build foundations. There is a grace on you to bless other people's lives as you build foundation with them. You see somebody struggling? Don't let them say, I have no one to put me in. If you see somebody struggling, and guess what? If they say, stop calling me, leave me alone. All right, I'll leave you alone and call him 2 weeks later. Just checking on you, bro. Be a foundation builder. Be a foundation builder. Why? Because people, all of us, need the same things. We all need the same things. We all need these four things in our lives. We all need for somebody to know that they are God's co-worker and for them to step in our lives and bless us. So my family's here today. And I was the knucklehead who was just hanging on. Everybody else gave their life to the Lord. I'm the one still talking crazy. I'm the one still saying, I don't believe in God. We came from the apes. I'm still talking foolishness all the way. They worshiping God, having a good time. I'm still acting a fool. But they didn't stop building foundations. They didn't stop building foundations. They kept on planting seeds. They kept on laying things in there. And it looks like nothing's happening. Don't worry. We got a blueprint, and we're working by the blueprint. So we're praying for them. That's right. We're telling the truth. That's what we're doing. We're doing this. We're doing that. Oh, well, it doesn't look like it's working. Don't worry. There's a blueprint. It's already ready. We're just going to keep on doing the same things. We'll keep on planting. We're going to keep on watering. We're going to keep on doing what we're doing. We're going to keep on doing what we're called to do because we are God's co-workers, and God is doing something here. And if I do my part and I walk off the job and it's not done yet, I got to trust that God's sending somebody else to do something else with it. And God will build his house. But he'll build his house if his workers do their work. We are God's fellow workers. Praise the Lord. Build the four foundations, amen? Now, next time we're gonna get deeper into the foundations. We're gonna talk about each one a little bit more in detail. But we wanna lay this foundation, that we need to be engaged in what God has called us to. We have to be engaged in the work that God has called us to, because there are people who you are on their work site. They're undone right now. You're on their site and you're God's co-worker. But God needs us to pour. And if God says pour concrete, pour concrete. Lord, it looks like enough. Nope, ain't enough. Keep pouring. If God has us fixing pipes, fix the pipes. Do whatever got to be done. Whatever God shows us, do it. And when you don't know what else to do, leave it alone. If it's outside of your trade, don't mess with it. Pipe fitter knows. Don't come. You don't know how to use that torch. Get out of here. Pipe fitter knows, right? That's right. If it ain't your trade, leave it alone. You don't have to answer every question somebody got. I'm going to close with this. I was going to close with that, but I'm going to close with this now. Excuse me. I used to work for Union Bank. And when I worked there, there was this lady that was always trying to witness to me. Always trying to witness to me. And she would come and she'd start talking, and I would make her cry like once a week. She would come and start talking to me. I'd listen to her, and I would come up with something crazy. Just say something just stupid. Whatever would come in my mind, I would just say it. And she kept coming over and over again. And every time she would come, she'd start with something good, and then I'd bait her. And I'd get her talking about, answer, what about this? What about that? Because see, she's talking to me as an unbeliever, but she don't know I had to go to Sunday school when I was a kid. I already know what the Bible says. I just don't believe it. So she keeps baiting me. I keep baiting her. She keeps starting with this, you know, this little Jesus love you. That's good. Stay there. If you stay there, you'll be fine. Don't follow him out in the deep water, because he's going to take you there. So I would take her out there all the time, and I'd start arguing with her, and she'd start crying. Why do you do this to me all the time? And I would sit there and laugh. I'd call my friends. I said, man, this is what I just did. I know, it was bad. Don't judge me. I didn't know what I was doing. So, long story short, I gave my life to the Lord. And I show up at work, and I sit down, and I say, I want you to know I got converted. Converted to what? I said, I got saved this weekend. She said, no, you didn't. I said, yeah, I did. I got saved this weekend. I said, man, I got saved. I got filled with the Holy Spirit. She said, no, you didn't. I said, yes, I did. I really did. She said, this is another one of your cold jokes. I do not believe it. And it was probably about a month and a half before she really believed that I really got saved. But I said that's to say this. She was faithful. She continued even when I frustrated her. Even when I pushed her away. Even when I made fun of her. She was faithful. She was faithful all the way through it. Now, she was laying foundation. She didn't know other people were also laying foundation. But when it was right time, God gave the increase. So our job as a church, not this church, the body of Christ, is to be wise master builders and continue to plant and to sow. And while you're planting and sowing to other people, God will ensure that somebody's planting and sowing into you. You will not go empty if you continue to pour out. Because when everybody in the body of Christ is planting and sowing, then we all get built up. We all get strengthened. We all continue to get and glean from each other, and we grow in the things of God. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We give you the glory. We thank you that your word is truth. We thank you that with the word today, Lord, that we have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. I thank you for every hungry.